The first scripture reading for today comes from Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. In these classic verses, we find the birth of Moses, who was hidden in a basket and put in the Nile River. This act saved his life and propelled him into the courts of Pharaoh. Listen now for God's word to you today. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds in the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to the Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wage." So the woman took the child and nursed it, and when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Here ends the first scripture reading.
It has been a month now since we were in the book of Romans, and you've probably forgotten what Romans was all about and what we were looking at. We had Palm Sunday, then we had Easter Sunday, then we had Youth Sunday, and last Sunday, praise God, we had Holly preaching for us. So you have been on a journey over this last month. We began the series in Romans in October of 2016, and in case you've forgotten, back then we said that Romans is a letter of substance, and it helps us to understand our faith in the most fundamental way possible. That's why we entitled this sermon series Romans for Dummies, not because you're dummies, but because Romans gives us the most fundamental understanding of what we need to know in regards to our faith. The last time we were in Romans, if you look a little bit before verse 12 in chapter 5 of Romans, we heard these liberating words that God proved his love for us. He gave us proof that he loved us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was a month ago when we heard those words. But this week we're going to discover, how do we no longer be enemies with God? How do we befriend God? We know that God loves us in spite of our sin. We just heard that. But how do we choose to be non-sinners? Or as the New Testament question asks, what do I have to do in order to be saved? What must I do in order to no longer be separated from God? What do I do so that I no longer fall short of the glory of God? And you'll see when we begin reading our scripture for today in verse 12, Paul uses the comparison between Adam, first man on earth, and Jesus. And he says, you choose. God has already chosen us. He's already given us everything that we need. And even though we have turned our back on him, we are still able to choose. It's interesting because we find out who Adam and Jesus are by their choices. One chose obedience, the other disobedience. Find that all through Scripture. One chose life, the other chose death. Have you ever thought that your daily lives really reflect upon and really make a decision as far as what your future is going to look like? Everything you do today could be a matter of life or death for you going into the future. This came closer than I wanted it to come on Good Friday morning. So Good Friday, we have a service, right? And it's a Tenebrae service, maybe one of the more moving services during the year. And we need that light. See that one right there? shines on the cross that's behind the screen. We need that light for Good Friday. Because on Good Friday, all the lights are extinguished and we have candles, and the last light that goes out is the Christ candle and that light that shines on the cross. That light went out. So, how many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb, right? Well, more than you would think. More than you would think. And we didn't have the gadget that we needed, so we went and bought the gadget. It was a suction cup, and Jeff McComsey and I were in here, and we suctioned that thing right on that light, but we forgot to tighten up the head. So we turned it, and the pole came off. So now we had a light that didn't work, a suction cup attached to that light, and a pole that hung down to the choir loft. You couldn't really have that on Good Friday. So we discovered that if you put a table right next to the organ, it was the same height. So then you can put a ladder on it, and it works perfectly, right? So I did that, and it was the tallest ladder that we have in this church, except for that big A-frame, which is crazy. It doesn't really even count. And we put it on the table, and we put it on the organ. And we put it on the organ, and I was at the top of that ladder, worked perfectly, and I reached to change and get the light bulb, and guess what happened? The back of the ladder went off the table. Okay, that's pretty tall up there. That's a good height up there. The back of the ladder came off the organ, came off the table. I rode that ladder all the way down. My back, we cleared out the chairs, fortunately. My backside hit the floor in the back. And I looked up at Jeff McComsey. I can't say what he said. But I looked up at Jeff McComsey and I said, I'm okay. I mean, I could not believe that I was still alive and I hadn't really hurt myself. So for some of us, every day is a matter of life and death, right? Every day you do stupid things that you realize you are putting yourself at risk. But for most of us, that's not the case. For most of us, we go through life and we do actions and we make choices and we make decisions and we never think twice that our decisions could in any way affect the rest of our lives. Unless you're me, then you know that the dumb decisions you make can affect the rest of your lives. Well, what Paul tells us today in chapter 5, that everything that we do, everything that we say, all of our decisions that we make, in fact, do have an impact on the rest of our lives. And what he tells us, and he lays it out for us in regards to what that means for our faith. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Verses 12 through 14. Starting at verse 12, the Apostle Paul states, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, so death spread to all because all have sinned. And sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do give you thanks and praise that you are present today. We ask you now that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock, our redeemer. So I think by now you know that Tony Campolo is one of my favorite speakers, and one of my favorite stories that he tells in regards to God's providence and how our decisions and how our actions can have an impact upon us for the rest of our life was when he was a young man, he was invited to speak at a revival hour outside of Philadelphia. And before the revival, before he was going to speak, all the pastors from the community gathered around and they told him to get on his knees so that they could lay hands on him and pray for him. Now, sometimes in those contexts, it becomes, I hate to use the word competition, but the prayers that the pastors give, sometimes one pastor wants to beat another pastor, and that never happens in circles I'm in, but you know, that happens sometimes when you gather a group of pastors together. They want to pray, and they kind of want to show that their prayer is better than that other pastor's prayer, and so they were laying it on Tony Campolo as he was on his knees, and his knees were getting tired, and the hands were getting heavier, and a couple of the older pastors had fallen asleep during this prayer time, so they were using his head to prop themselves up, and then finally, this one pastor, he was the last pastor, he was praying, and all of a sudden, he started going down this list of people that no one knew anything about. And prayed for Sue and Bill and their 50th wedding anniversary, and Campolo thought, now I thought they were supposed to be praying for me. But he keeps going, then finally he says, Lord, pray for Charlie. You know Charlie Stolzfus. Speak to him, the guy who lives two blocks from here, right on Elm, in that white mobile home on the corner, as if God needed to know the man's house directions in order to answer his prayer. Lord, change Charlie's heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. He's leaving his wife and children. He's a drunk. Speak to Charlie now. Campolo was ready to speak. But it ended. The prayers ended. The revival went off, and it went really well, and Campolo was leaving the revival to head back to his house in Philadelphia. When he got on the entrance ramp to the freeway, his car stalled. So he had to coast down the freeway entrance ramp down to the bottom, and once you know, there was a man there who was hitchhiking, and he never picked up hitchhikers. Well, he figured, well, this was a different kind of day, so the man hopped in, and he thought that God was really with him, because as soon as the man hopped in, the car started right up. So where are you going, Campolo said, and the man said, Philly. Oh, great, I'm going to Philly as well. That's where I live. My name's Tony. The guy said, my name's Charlie. And Tony's like, really? I'm Tony Campolo. And the man said, I'm Charlie Stolzfus. And he slammed on the brakes, right? He slammed on the brakes, went out, get off the next exit, and the man all of a sudden started to get a little nervous, and he says, where are you going? He said, I'm taking you home. He goes, well, how do you know where I live? And Campolo said, God told me. And sure enough, they ended up back at his mobile home, and Campolo spent the rest of the night there seeking reconciliation between that couple. You know, all of our lives, God gives us opportunities to choose between life and between death. Not always as dramatic as maybe Campolo's example, but we get those choices in our lives as well. And if we look for those opportunities to pursue life, God will continue to give us opportunities to work for Him and to see God's blessing. Well, today in Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about two people who both began their ministries, who both began their lives with choices, right? Adam began his life with a choice to succumb to temptation instead of pursuing God's desire. Jesus also began his ministry, remember, right after he was baptized, what was the first thing that he did? He went out into the wilderness where he was tempted. The word that we hear, just like Adam who was tempted, so Jesus was also tempted in the wilderness, but Jesus' response was, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. He began his life two people who through their choices had a tremendous impact upon humanity. Both had a choice between life and death. Christ was able to get us out of the mess that Adam first got us into, what Paul tells us. And it's very clear to Paul that death is present in this world because of sin. So it is sin that produces death within this world. The choice between life and death is a choice between Christ and Adam, between disobedience and obedience, between life and bondage. If you look at the world around you, you know, every single one of us, we said this a couple of weeks ago, every single one of us is going to die one moment or another.
And Woody Allen said about death, the famous theologian Woody Allen, "I'm not really afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens." We aren't comfortable, though, saying that sin leads to death, right? We don't always draw that straight line between sin and death. What kind of sin, for example, did that 10-year-old girl who was camping with her family, what did she commit in order to cause that tree to fall down? You have a hard time accepting and believing that sin has the capability of even altering anything about our reality. How does my sin affect anything in the future of my life? It's just a one-time thing. It just happens, and then we just move on. We live in a time when we think that sin has no real tangible effects on us. But what Paul tells us today, that just as death is universal, so sin is also universal. Death may not be the result of a specific and individual sin that you commit or that anyone commits, but rather the universal sin that has been around since Adam through the first basket case of Moses all the way to us today. The situation of where Moses is placed in the basket is a perfect example. His family didn't follow the rules. They chose. They chose to save his life. And as a result of that choice, it led to the liberation of Israel years down the road. And this is why Jesus died for us. He died not because of those moral mistakes that we make. He didn't die so that we could just be better people. No, he didn't die because we made bad choices or we make bad choices and we hurt people sometimes. Jesus dies for us, Paul tells us, so that this cycle of death would be reversed. And it was reversed in Jesus. And when we're born, everyone is laughing. You're the only one crying. When you die, everyone is crying. We should be laughing and rejoicing and dancing like we've never danced before, because we know that we've received that eternal life. And through our lives, we need to choose Christ over sin and over death. And at the end of our lives, we know that we'll have something to show for it. Because sometimes we go through life thinking that we're immune to the effect of sin in our lives. You know, I used to think I was baptized, raised in the church. For me, it was just a part of the societal norms. That's just what you did. You were raised and baptized in the church, went to youth group, and then you went to college, and sometime in college, if you lost your faith, it was okay. Part of societal norm. And as I got older, in high school, I saw church as a prison that only had rules that I had to follow. You had to be quiet. You had to stand up and sit down at strange times. You had to sing songs that only those four generations older than me. You had to wear certain clothes that I never would choose to wear in my life. For me, being a Christian was worse than being, sounds harsh, dead. Who would want to follow all those rules and live a certain way just because a guy in a black robe said you were supposed to? But when I heard that in my baptism God chose me before I chose him, that God loved me even if I didn't choose him, that for me meant all the world of difference. It opened the doors for me to understand that all that we do today is a response to what God has already done. Being a Christian doesn't mean following certain Presbyterian rules or certain rules that someone in my position as a pastor may make. Being a Christian means recognizing that you are free to choose life, because life has already chosen. And in that moment in my life, it freed me to hear the words of Christ who said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." When all along I thought that following Christ was just following certain people. And I realized that I didn't have to follow the status quo in order to be a Christian. I went up to see my daughter play tennis, I guess. Remember when we had like 80 degree days a year ago? It wasn't that long ago. And I went up to see my daughter play tennis and I stopped at a McDonald's. I don't normally stop at McDonald's. Yes, I do. Anyway, I stopped at a McDonald's and, you know, it was one of those warm days and I was there eating, just trying to, you know, gather my thoughts and in walked a couple, and he had earrings with golden bones on his ears, and he had a lip ring. I don't know how you can eat with those things. And he had a nose ring, and I don't know how you pick your nose with one of those things. And she had a belly button ring, and who knows what else. And right away, you know, I was, and you're doing it now, right? I was sliding into that place where I was almost discounting them, and in the back of my mind I heard that voice, they have to be lost. And I thought I already knew what choices they were making in their life just because of the way they looked. And then their food came, right? They opened up their food, and I wasn't really looking at them, but I couldn't miss that they held hands and prayed for their food, right? So brothers and sisters, we do need to hear and believe the good news, the freeing word of God. We have a choice between. And that choice is between our old way of life and a life in Christ which leads to eternity. We deceived. Our decisions, they do have a tremendous impact upon us as individuals and upon all those around us as well. To allow your life to be shaped by your decisions. Savior Jesus. Loving God, we do come before you today. We give you thanks that you are a God who loves. You are a God who has chosen us even while we are in the midst of our sin, right in the middle of it. Even though we have turned our back on you, you will never ever do that on us. So this Sunday, Lord, help us to recognize that our decisions are a matter of life and death. Help us to see your presence guiding us and leading us along the way, every stage of life. We pray this.